2 Samuel chapter 12. Confrontation or being confronted are kinds of things that we all like to avoid just about at any cost. If you're the type of person who like to confront other people in regular basis, you are a very godly person than any one of us, or you just have a thought that you are better than any one of us. I don't think the latter one is a good one. Tonight we are going to witness probably the finest confrontation ever recorded in the Old Testament between Prophet Nathan and the King David, who's been dodging the eyes of God as if he can for about a year now. However, the God's man may get in sin, but he will not stay in sin for a long time. That is what distinguishes between the God's man of God and the worldly carnal man. Let me put it this way. Sheep may fall into the mud, but that sheep will do anything to get out of the mud as soon as he can. However, the pig goes in the mud and enjoys it and loves to stay there. That's the difference between godly man and woman who fall into sin, trying to get out, and the worldly people who love to stay where they are. Let's have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word that we are about to receive. None of us wants to be confronted. None of us wants to be convicted because we think our way is always right. But we know better. Through the word, we learn that you are always right. When we disagree with you, we are wrong. Let us learn about repentance. Let us learn about confrontation. How need to be done and what should be done that when we need to confront somebody, let us do it in love. When we need to be confronted, let us accept the fact we are in wrong and repent and turn away from the sin. Teach us tonight. And forgive our sins, especially the one who speaks, for his sins are many. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. David's sin is already done. And the growing baby in the pregnant bride's tummy is a mute reminder for that fateful spring night that sin occurred. His record as a king, being 20 years a king, been stained not only with adultery, but also hypocrisy, deception, murder, and on top of all of that, excessive cover-up, cowardly cover-up. No doubt that aftermath of David's crime, I'm sure there was eyebrows raised in the palace, and I'm sure there was a hushed sound of the buzzing sound of the conversation, two and two put together, and they come up with their own conclusion. Yes, they've been talking about it. However, nobody charged the king with adultery and murder and deception and cover-up. And no finger was pointing to him. However, David was not completely free. As a matter of fact, he's been occupied. He's been being as a captive in his own guilt. Far harsher prosecutor kept him bound in the straitjacket of a guilt conscience. Greek philosopher Polybius said this, I'll just read it to you. There is no witness so dreadful, no accuser so terrible as the conscience that dwelt in the heart of every man. Yes, he is the prisoner of his own guilt. About a year, he's been living in the misery. This sin kept him very much as a prison inmate. See, on the outside, it's the same affair of the state. He met the same people. He kept the same schedule. Seems like everything is going as usual. However, inside everything is changed. The memory of sin haunt him during the daytime, haunt him at night as make those nights as a sleepless night. Some of you guys who lost sleep because of something occupying your heart knows what I'm talking about. During that time, during about a year time, we don't see anywhere in the Bible that he prayed to God. During that 1 year period, you don't see anywhere in Psalm or anywhere that he wrote a song to God. You all know that David is a gifted musician. He wrote many psalms. But yet, there's not one psalm been written during that period of time. You might want to keep your finger in the 51st Psalm. 51st Psalm. Psalm 51, verse 3, please. And then keep your finger in Psalm 51 so we may go back. In the end, verse 3 says, For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. And then let's go to the verse, chapter 32 of Psalm again. 32. Chapter 32, verse 3 and 4. When I kept silent, my bone grew old. Through my groaning all the day long, for day and night, your hands was heavy upon me. My vitality was turning into drought of the summer. Even physically, he was deteriorating during this 1 year period. However, nothing can be compared with isolation from God and a complete silence from God. For a year, heaven was not answering his prayer, answering to him, and heaven is completely ignoring the existence of David. He was utterly shut out from heaven, and he was hopelessly, desperately lonely, and utterly separated from God. Hear me well, please. Devil never tip his hands in temptation. He always encourages us, urges us to go before during the temptation time. As if he's right behind us. And he is. He's right behind us to encourage us to get into that temptation. However, once we fall into temptation, once we get into that trap, guess what he does? He deserts us. He bails out on us. He's no longer best friend. As a matter of fact, he will come around, kick the sand in our face, and say, you call yourself a Christian. You call yourself a follower of Jesus Christ. You don't deserve him. He's a mighty God. He's a holy God. He doesn't need you. He will not hang around with a sinner like you. Don't listen to him. God is as close as our confession, and he is right there to listen to us. They are the wage of sin that pays, despite his suffering. However, he hardened his heart. For a year, as I said, he didn't pray to God. He didn't seek God. He didn't want anything to do with the truth of God. We find the first verse of chapter 12. Then the Lord sent Nathan to David. And he came to him and said to him, there were two men in one city, one rich and the other poor. The rich man had exceedingly many flocks and a herd, but the poor man had nothing except one little ewe lamb, which he had bought and nourished. And it grew up together with him and with his children. It ate of his own food and drank from his own cup and lay in his bosom. Sounds like a cat Michelle has. And it was like a daughter to him, and a traveler came to the rich man, and who refused to take it from his own flock and from his own herd to prepare one of the wayfaring men who had come to him, and but he took the poor man's lamb and prepared it for the man who had come to him. Is there any way we can eat the cat? Do you have any of you have a recipe? Maybe we'll eat our cat. You have one? Carl has one. Okay. See, David would not listen to the Holy Spirit's conviction, nor he wants to listen to the conscience. So God had to send somebody. And let's put it this way. How many of you guys remember that the kind of silly joke, and this guy was in the area where the flood zone, and the sheriff came by car and then knocked on the door and said, "Hey, old man, you got to get out of here. Flood is coming." He said, "No, I'm going to stay." But, and then flood came. So he got under the roof. And they came around, the sheriff department came back again and with the boat. He said, "Hey, old man, you got to get off the boat, roof and get in the boat. You're going to die here." He said, "Oh, no." And they did one more time with the helicopter. He said, "Oh, no." And he got drowned. And he got to heaven and he said, "What happened, God? You missed my signal." He said, "Well, I sent you the sheriff deputy. I sent you the boat. I sent you the helicopter. What else do you want?" There's a time God stops. There's a time God stopped talking to us. Let's go to chapter 6 of Genesis. When we say no, no, no to God so much, He will stop. So let's go to chapter 6 of verse 3 of Genesis. Chapter 6, verse 3. "And the Lord said, My spirit shall not strive with man forever." Underline, shall not forever. That means that there's a limit in God's patience. "For he is indeed flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. Just this side story, as I usually say, no charge for this. Some faith movement people claim that this is 120 years lifetime, so we all entitled to have 120 years. That theology is about as good as a hogwash. Some people just live too long, and some people do not live too long. If their theology is correct, well, for crying out loud, Jesus is out of God's will too. He died in prime time, in age 33. We cannot demand how long we should live. As a matter of fact, I prefer to go sooner the better. And no one can tell God how long we should live. We cannot demand to Him. If He listens to our demand, He is not God. Let's go on. So God will not be the one who have unlimited patience. Yes, He has unlimited love for us. Yet His patience will be come to an end when we say continuously no to Him. Verse 5. "So that David's anger was greatly aroused against the man, and he said to Nathan, 'As the Lord lives, the man who has done this shall surely die, and he shall restore the fourfold of the lamb.'" Underline fourfold for the lamb, please. "Because he did these things, and behold, and because he had no pity." The story started in David's mind. Why? Because it reminded him of his young age when he was a poor shepherd in the field, open field, that he took care of the sheep. And also, during the time, this one-year period, his mind was shut out from the justice. His mind was shut out from the fighting against evil as a king, and zeal for justice and compassion. All of a sudden, that busted out open. If you notice, this is the word picture that Nathan draw, custom tailored for the David. David immediately passed the sentence to this man who is supposedly in the story. And he was quick to judge the other people's sin, yet he was passing sentence upon himself. Our sin looks horrible on other people. Don't you agree? Even if it's the same thing I do, if it's done by you, poor goodness sake, how can you be call yourself as a Christian? No, no, no. But when it comes to my sin, same, if it's the same sin on me, no, I mean, it's not that bad after all. So what we ask God to do is we're asking God, give justice to them, but have mercy on me, Lord. That's our idea of equal justice. Under the Mosaic Law, Exodus chapter 22, verse 1 says, if the man steal a sheep from his neighbor, he must repay the neighbor with four sheeps. Yes, David knew exactly what the law says. However, he forgot something. He stole something from somebody. And then he killed that person. And then cover up. See, this story reveals David was as though he's looking at a mirror. The law of the God and the word of God is a mirror to our sin, to show how wicked we are. That's why the first thing when the person starts to backslide, first thing they don't do is what? Reading the word of God. And they don't pray. They do not seek God. They don't want any communication with God. Let's continue in verse 7. Then Nathan said to David, and you are the man. And thus says the Lord God of Israel, I anoint you king over Israel, and I delivered you from the hand of Saul. On the line, next phrase, please. I gave you your master's house and your master's wives into your keeping, and gave you the house of Israel and Judah. And on the line again, if it had been too little, I also would you have given you much more. When judgment was passed from the lips of King David to Nathan, quickly the Nathan unsheathed the truth, a sword of truth, and stabbed into his heart. It's time for judgment. And all of a sudden, probably David is stunned that you're the man that sentenced. You're the one who caused this kind of thing. And his dark detail, dark sin has been revealed. There's the three commandments David broke. What is the first commandment he broke? You shall not covet your neighbor's wives, which is 10th commandment. And then you shall not commit adultery, 7th commandment. And then you shall not murder, 6th commandment. So he committed the sin against God with the three main faults. And verse 8, I asked you on the line, I gave you your master's house and your master's wives. Does it mean that King David married to the one of the Saul's woman? Saul had one wife, one concubine. According to the word of God we are studying, there's no record of his marrying to any one of them. In Hebrew translation, these wives can be translated woman, women. It means it can be female servants. Since we don't have any record of him marrying to any of the Saul's wife or concubine, so we can pretty much guess that is a female servant who he took over. And another thing I asked you on the line, if that had been too little, I also would have given you much more. This is God's favor upon favor to King David. If you need more, all you had to ask, all you had to do is ask. Instead of that, he went after somebody who he should not touch. There's the Nathan's example. From the Nathan's example, there were four principles must be drawn how to confront other people. too high? Number one, when we confront somebody, everything must be based on the truth, absolute truth. We cannot come up with our own hearsay. Don't go by the hearsay. We must find the real, absolute truth. Take time to get all the facts, please, before we point finger at somebody. Second one, wait for God's timing, please. If the Nathan went after King David right away when that happened, it might not be the time. It may not be the God's time. So wait until God's green light comes to your heart. Then you move. Third, use wise wording. Use wise wording. Let's go to Proverbs 25:11, please. Proverbs 25. Verse 11. Nathan used the right word to soften the king's heart, and he drew the picture. So plan on your word carefully. How are you going to present this confrontation to that person? A word, 25:11 says, a word fitly spoken is like apples of the gold in the setting of silver. That sounds awful nice. I don't know what they look like, but it sounds just nice. Gold and silver, all of that stuff. Last one is go with the courage. Go with the courage. As I said at the beginning of this sermon, no one wants to confront anyone, and no, we don't want to be confronted by anyone. But when we have to, we run the risk of losing that person or losing the friendship. But remember, the reward is so much better. If you win that person's heart to God's way, in God's way, then that person will be restored. So it is important for us to know that. In Proverbs 27:6, please. Proverbs 27:6. Are you there, 27:6? Faithful are the wounds of the friend, but the kisses of the enemies are deceitful. Remember that, please. When somebody is awful nice, be careful. Think about it. What does this person want from me? If that person is a true friend, he will not only tell you your good things, but also your shortcoming too. And most of all, do all the confrontation to restore that person in love, not to shut down. We are not out there as a headhunter, okay? We are not out there as a headhunter, but we are out there to restore that person in love. That's our main goal. Galatians 6:1, please. Galatians 6:1. Galatians is right before Ephesians. Galatians 6:1. It says, Galatians 6:1. In my Bible, it's 1979. I bet that helped, right? Brethren, if man is overtaken in any trespasses, you who are spiritual, restore such a man in spirit of what? Gentleness. Spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. So we are not out there to get their scalp, but we are out there to win their heart back to God. There's a fourth consequence of David's sin. Let's go back to chapter 12, verse 9. Chapter 12, verse 9. Why have you despised the commandment of the Lord and to do evil in his sight? You have killed Uriah the Hittite with a sword. You have taken his wife to be your wife and have killed him with the sword of the people of Ammon. Now therefore, number one, here's the consequence number one. The sword shall never depart from your house because you have despised me and have taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your wife. Verse 11, Thus says the Lord, behold, number two, this is the consequence of number two, I will raise up the adversity against you from your own house. And consequence of number three, I will take your wives before your eyes, given to them to your neighbor, and he shall lie with your wives in the sight of the sun. For you did it in secret. Secretly, I will do these things before all Israel, before the sun. I'm sure that Nathan's word piercing his heart, but yet I believe that David has a gush of relief from his heart. It's like how many of you guys had one of those boil on your body? I did one time when I was a kid. It was aching. When I have a pain, I want everybody to know about it. I'm one of those wuss, and I want to get all the attention and sympathy from people. So I was a junior high school kid, and I had this boil, and it hurt. I mean, the boils hurting thing. And finally, I was gutsy enough to pop that thing. It hurt bad, but once that boil is relieved, right away there's healing process goes on. That was the situation with this man. Yes, it was a difficult confrontation, but it was necessary. I asked you to underline three things, and actually there are four things, four consequences, but three is mentioned here. First one is, so the violence will in the family. We will soon learn that Amnon, one of his sons, I believe he's the oldest one, will rape his half-sister Tamar. Tamar happened to be the sister of the Absalom, who is a good-looking guy. So Absalom planned and murdered his half-brother, Amnon. It doesn't stop there. That the sort of violence continued, and Solomon eventually killed another of his half-brother because of the throne. Second thing I find the consequences is the enemy within the family. Absalom, you guys know the situation. Absalom revolted against the father, his own father, to dethrone him so that he can be king. And third thing we found is his own concubine, David's own concubine, will be taken by his own son, Absalom. What he did in secret, it will be done in public when everybody sees it. Let's go to Luke chapter 12, please. Luke chapter 12, verse 3. Luke chapter 12, verse 3 says, therefore, whatever you have spoken in the dark will be heard in the light, and whatever you have spoken in the ear of the inner room shall be proclaimed on the housetop. David thought he will do this in secret. It will be nothing more than one night fling, and it will be gone. But guess what? It followed him the rest of his life. Let's go back to the chapter 12 of 2 Samuel, verse 13. So the David said to Nathan, and I have sinned against the Lord. And then Nathan said to the David, and the Lord also, underline, the Lord also have put away your sin. And you shall not die. However, because of by this deed, you have given a great occasion to enemy of the Lord to blaspheme. That's, in my opinion, biggest consequences. Enemy of the Lord giving them opportunity to blaspheme God to this day. And physical consequences is the child who is born to you shall surely die. David's word of few. He did not come up with some excuse, flimsy excuse. That shows to me it's a good sign that he's thoroughly broken. He didn't come up with an excuse or hiding and concealment of this sin, or he's not looking for just some loophole to get out, or pretext to put forward, or human weakness to plead. See, he simply admit his guilt, openly, candidly, without evading the truth. Remember what I said. If we are going to have a true repentance, we must do all of those. We're going to go systematically one at a time, please. A little later. I don't believe there's one moment. Listen carefully, please. I don't believe one moment that Bathsheba was love at the first sight. I believe David used Bathsheba to release whatever his passion he had that night. And murdered her husband. And betrayed nation and disgraced God and shamed the family. For one night fling, one night passion. Don't think that this is a distant story, please. The sin may come in a different package. It may come as alcohol or wife beating. It may come as a drug. It may come as a pornography. It might come as a gambling. It may come as whatever you feel in the gap. None of us in this room are immune to that. I'm not, you're not. If you think you are above that, you are heading down already. If you are thinking that you are above all of that, you can handle the situation. Whenever I hear some people say, oh yeah, I can take care of that thing, is I look at them like, oh yeah, right. So if you get that look from me, oh yeah, you're right, then you better start to repent fast. Because I will see you're heading down. I've seen way too many people going down because they said, oh yeah, I have this thing in the back. How many of you guys know the Golden McDonald? I mean, and you guys heard the Golden McDonald? But you heard a guy named Jim Baker, right? You guys heard the name Jimmy Schweiger. During that era, when all these things happening, Jim Baker falling, Jimmy Schweiger falling with a prostitute, and somebody interviewed Gordon MacDonald, Dr. MacDonald, he has a big, humongous, like a 10,000 congregation church on the East Coast. And Dr. MacDonald, or Reverend MacDonald, whichever it is, what is the strongest area of in your walk with Christ? You say, oh, I think that's my family. I have a very close relationship with my wife. That's my strongest. I believe it was within 2-3 months he had an affair. He thought that area is hands down, it's no problem. It's done. If we think if there's any area we are immune from the temptation, you go down in that area. So let me go back. Common things that we see. Drinking, doing drugs, wife beating, gambling, pornography, drugs, whatever you want to call it. If you think you can be above that, you're heading down. If you feel that you are having problem, it's better to deal with it now. If you want to talk to me after the service very quietly, let's do it. Don't take a chance, please. Sin loves secret. Sin loves secret. Soon as you reveal the secret, sin loses grip against you. Once you make yourself available, accountable to somebody, all of a sudden that grip is going away. So if you have a problem with the pornography, if you have a problem with the drinking, if you have a problem with whatever, talk to somebody. Jack is over there. Deacon's over there. I'm here. All you ladies, go talk to Karen. Talk to Pat. Whomever. Have accountability. Once you have that, you will have less chance going down. I cannot overemphasize this to you. All right, let's ask some theological question to you. According to Mosaic law, adulterer and adulteress must be stoned to death, correct? And actually, well, be killed. There's a different method. Why is that we find that God said, Lord also put away your sins? God spared him. Why? I find two reasons. Why? Come on, talk back to me. He repented. What else? That's the same thing. Repentance and forgiveness. Huh? No. No. Huh? No. Come on, let's go. Let's look at the little bigger picture. Look at the little bigger picture. Close, but yeah. Bingo. Remember, he had the six sons that we found in chapter 5. Amnon, Absalom, Nathan, Solomon, blah, blah, blah. And those two, we have no idea who they are. But I said that I know two guys, Nathan and Solomon. From out of those two people who came from the David, Nathan is the father of Mary, Virgin Mary, and Solomon is the father of Joseph in the lineage. At this time, Solomon is not born. At this time, Nathan was not born. To bring the Messiah lineage, David had to be spared. So he completely admitted that he is in fault, so he repented. And he also, through God made a promise from the day one, I'll bring the Messiah, I'll bring the scepter will never depart from your family. Remember that? All right. Let's find out about what requires true repentance. Number one, it would be nice if I put it up first, right? Ooh, that's bright. David's example shows us that true repentance involves, number one, an open and unguarded admission of guilt. They have to say, yes, I did wrong, without any hesitation. Second, a desire to make a complete break from the sin. You can say, yeah, I did it wrong, but I'm going back. Then that's not repentance. That's remorse. You know the difference between remorse and repentance. Remorse is sorry that you got caught. Repentance, I'm glad I got caught, so I want to turn away from it. Third, broken and humble spirit. Has no defiance, has no attitude. Complete broken and humble spirit. Fourth, claiming God's forgiveness and reinstatement. This is very important, folks. If we don't go back to the God's forgiveness, we don't go back to reinstatement of God, as a children of God, we're going to live in a depression. Am I in your way? Sorry. Probably I'm in everybody's way. We need to claim God's forgiveness and reinstatement. Very, very important point. I'm about done. After confrontation, King David penned the most beautiful psalm we all know, one way or another. Psalm 51, please. Let's go there. Psalm 51. Kind of read after me in your heart, okay? Have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to multitude of your tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions, wash me thoroughly from my iniquities, and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. Against you, only you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight, that I may be found just when you speak and am blameless when you judge. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. Behold, your desire truth in inward part, and in hidden part you will make me to know wisdom. Purge me from with the hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, I shall be whiter than snow. Make me hear the joy and the gladness, and the bone you have broken may rejoice. Hide your face from my sin, and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew the steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me by your generous spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and the sinners shall be converted to you. Deliver me from the guilt of bloodshed, O God, the God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth shall show forth your praise. For you do not desire the sacrifice, or else I would give it. You do not delight in a burnt offering. The sacrifice of God, underline the sacrifice of God, a broken spirit, and broken and contrite heart, this, O God, you shall not despise. Do good in your good pleasure to Zion, and build the wall of Jerusalem. Then you shall be pleased with the sacrifice of righteousness, with the burnt offering and the whole burnt offering. Then they shall offer a bull on your altar. There's only one way to ease the guilt. That's the repentance, folks. There's no other way. I know it's kind of redundant, but I think it's worth looking at one more time. It's a little bit different approach. There's only one way to ease the guilt conscience is repentance. First one is getting your sin out in the open. As I said, make yourself accountable. Confessing and asking forgiveness to God and to the person we offend. And restoring your relationship with the person and offend, including God. And paying restitution if needed. There is no application because we went over these things. There are applications. Most of people, if you're like me, repentance does not come that easily. To have true repentance, it takes courage. And that's what God wants us to have, true repentance. Until we come to God, God, I'm a sinner. We won't be able to receive the salvation. Just like that, we cannot come to God with a haphazard, I'm sorry, that doesn't work to God. True confession. God is close as a true confession. Let's stand up and pray.